So does anybody recognize what that is up there? It's called the Tetragrammaton. It is the Hebrew word for the name of God. So Moses was in, you know, he was on the backside of the desert. He had grown up as a prince of Egypt. He had felt sorry for his people, the Jewish people who were slaves in Egypt. He had taken it out on one of the Egyptian guards, killed the guard. So now they're after him. So he runs away to the desert. God appears to him in the burning bush and basically says, you know, you're going to be my man. I'm going to send you in there and you're going to, you know, say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, you know, God Almighty God, what shall I say? They're going to say to me, who is this God? Who is this God? And they're going to ask me what your name is. What should I tell them? What does he say? He said, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. So that's the Hebrew word for I am. So, interestingly, in the history of the Jewish people began to attach descriptives, actually from the scripture, to give titles or quote-unquote names to God as to say what his character was. Some of you will recognize some of these. Here's some of the more popular ones, all right? Because Yahweh, or YHWH, the Hebrew name of God, has been translated as Yahweh or Jehovah. So Yahweh, if you add vowels, it depends on how you add them. It could be Yahweh or Jehovah. All right. So you've probably heard of Rea, that the Lord is my shepherd, right? So it's two words. It's Jehovah, Rea. Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner, which means the one who leads in the battle, because the banner's up front if you're leading. Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. But the two most popular are what? Jehovah Jireh, my provider, right? That's from Abraham. You know, he's getting ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. God says, oh, stop. I know now that you love me. Of course, God was using that as a template, right? Abraham's willing to kill his son for man. God is planning to kill his son for God. So he says, Abraham, you're my man. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And suddenly, instead of Isaac, there's a ram caught in the thicket right in that moment for a sacrifice to God on Mount Moriah, which is where they built the temple, same spot. And so it says in the Bible, and so it was said to that from that day forward, Jehovah Jireh, which means in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. God is the provider. It had two meanings. In other words, one meaning was when you need it, it'll be there. Another meaning was in the mount of the Lord, in the temple, where when you worship God, it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh. And the other one is Jehovah Rapha. I am Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. That's in Deuteronomy. He says, I will not put the diseases that were on Egypt, for I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who healeth thee. Now, what's not well known is that those last two, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, the provider and the healer, are actually a part of the communion. How many knew that? Ah, good. Well, this is your lucky day. There's no such thing as luck, by the way. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's join together in our hearts in a spirit of prayer and really ask the Lord to speak to us. Please join me right now. Lord, we praise you. We glorify you. It's so good to worship you and sing those songs. But now, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want you to speak to us through your word. Let these words be like thunder in our souls, Lord, that we might be better able to serve you and love you, because you're worthy of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're doing a six-part series called In Remembrance of Me. And that's the phrase Jesus used when he gave us the communion. He said, okay, I want you guys to do this. You're followers of me. Do this in remembrance of me. So, do this in remembrance of me means do this to remember who I am in your life. What does it not mean? We've said this every week. It doesn't mean do this because I used to be with you and now I'm not. It means do this in remembrance of who I am, in remembrance of me, capital M, capital E, remembrance of who I am in your life, what I've done for you. So, today we're going to learn that Jesus is our great physician. He is the breaker of the curse if we're sick in our bodies or sick in our daily provision. That is in the communion. I can see the radars going. I said, well, I sure don't see that in there. Aha! That's why I'm here. Okay. That's why the title of this message is Great Physician. So I had said, well, Jesus is the breaker of the curse. What do I mean by the curse? Well, the curse is what the Jewish people spoke of when they were referring to the original punishment, the Garden of Eden. So Adam and Eve, the first human beings, disobeyed God, and God basically pronounced what's called the curse. The main idea was that now you're going to have to die. You were immortal, now you're going to have to die. So that's the ultimate punishment. But there's also two sort of primary curses or primary constraints, I should say, that God placed on humanity at that time. Two basic ones. Okay? And these were things that would happen prior to you dying as part of the curse. Here are those two things. First of all, dying, you will die, which means your health. Now, I'm going to explain that in a little bit. The phrase actually used is dying, you will die. If you eat, you shall eat of the fruit of the garden, but not that one, because if you do, dying, you will die. Okay, I'll explain all of that. So that's basically having to do with your health before you die. You're going to get sick. Okay. Second one is your work will yield thorns, which has to do with provision or problems with provision. Before you could eat of the garden and everything was fine. Now you're going to have to. It's not that God doesn't like work. He actually gave them the work of tending to the garden. It is that God never intended for that to be a matter of life and death, your work. Suddenly now it is. So again, the two parts of that, quote, curse include two sort of constraints, the dark cloud over us, two things, our health and our provision. Our health, we're going to get sick, and our provision is going to be a huge hassle. I see heads nodding out there. All right. So, communion, of course, primarily speaks of how Jesus conquered death, primarily. That's why Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's what? Death till he comes again. So I don't want to be misunderstood. The communion primarily speaks of the crucifixion, primarily. Okay? But it also speaks of how Jesus broke the curse regarding what's supposed to happen bad to us prior to death. Because he said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Meaning more abundantly than you otherwise would have. Okay? Does that mean, I work full-time as a chaplain in Fox Run Retirement Community, and I sometimes speak to people that say, well, Dominic, what's the point? We're going to die, right? Didn't God say that? Yeah. And so what does it matter if I get sick or if I can't pay for this place, that this hugely expensive place, what's the matter? Why don't I just die? You're telling me to pray that I'll be healed and pray that I'll, you're telling me stuff. What does it even matter? Anybody ever feel that way? And you know what they're saying to me. They're saying, okay, Dominic, you're saying that Jesus did certain things, but did he say we're not going to get old? No. Did he say we're not going to die? No. Well, then what's the point? And then I always say, well, isn't that a little bit selfish? And then they say, well, what do you mean? I say, well, you say you have kids, right, and grandkids? Because normally they do. Yeah. Well, think of what you could do for them if you were healed. Think of what you could do for your sons and daughters if they didn't have to pay for this backlog now that you have to live here. Because that's part of the contract and so on. Think of God, if God delivered you through the promises of Jesus Christ, what a testimony that would be to the power of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to want to get healed not for yourself, but for other people. You're supposed to want to be provided for not for yourself, but for other people. You're supposed to be praying that God would bring that victory to you, not for yourself, but for his kingdom. And then they don't want to talk to me anymore. like my kids, you know, when you make a point, they don't want to talk to you anymore. But anyway, I digress. Okay. So let's first look at the part, that first part there, how Jesus broke the, quote, dying you will die, which is sickness prior to death. So let's go to the scripture. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. So in the Hebrew, that is one word repeated twice. Literally what it says, for in the day that you eat that fruit, die. That's what it means. That's what it says. So the traditional translation has been, well, it means it's dying, you shall die, but it's emphasizing the second die. It's saying for sure, absolutely, no question about it, you'll die. So that's why most translations say, sure, you will surely die. But I agree with those that are saying, why don't we just go back to what it actually says? It actually says, dying, you will die. What if it's referring to the part before you die and the part that you die? So why does that matter? Well, for one thing, it explains why in Isaiah later on, Isaiah marries together healing and death. Otherwise, why do those two necessarily go together? Right? The atonement? Dying, you will die. Okay. So basically, dying, you will die is referring to sickness prior to death. So the unleavened bread that Jesus lifted up was supposed to be what? Striped and pierced. So if you've ever seen a matzah, what is it? It's striped and pierced. Okay? That, of course, speaks of the crucifixion. I've already said that. I don't want to be misunderstood. Generally speaking, the communion is speaking to the crucifixion, but it also speaks about health, and I have a scriptural basis for that. Because there's two kinds of health. There's physical and mental. There's two things on that bread, stripes and piercing. There's two things that happened to Jesus before the cross. He was flogged, and he had piercing in his head from the crown of thorns. So here are two scriptures from the Gospel of John. Then Pilate took Jesus, had him scourged. Okay, so the lashes from the Roman flagrum make stripes. Okay, that's the stripes part of the bread. And here's the other scripture. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. So that's the pierced part of that bread. Both of these things did not just randomly happen. Both of these were a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah when he was speaking of the Messiah yet to come. Okay, a prophecy is like a vision from God concerning something that is going to happen in the future that's ordained by God. So let's go there. What did the prophet Isaiah say? Here's what he said. Isaiah 53:5. But he, the coming Messiah, was what? Pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our well-being was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So that prophecy says that there are two things there that are going to happen for our benefit. Jesus came to heal us both by the stripes and by the piercing. Okay, now again, I want to make sure I'm understood. He's talking generally about the crucifixion, but the Bible also teaches there's this other part that we need to get hold of if we want to have all that Jesus Christ wants us to have in this life. I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. This is for you and me. So, you know, so people will say to me, well, so do you not believe in doctors? No, I believe in doctors. You know, many of us wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for doctors. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God loves fighters. That's really what I'm saying. He places extremely high value on people who see the glass half full and they'll fight to the bitter end. You got to trust me on that. There's tons of scriptural evidence for that. I mean, we talked about how, you know, Jacob was a heel grabber and a swindler and all this stuff, and yet because he refused to let go of the wrestling of the angel and stuff, all night it was going to kill him. God had to dislocate his thigh in order to get him to stop, and he wouldn't do it, and he's about to die. And God said, you know what? I like this guy. From now on, your name's not heel grabber, Jacob. It's Prince with God, Israel, Prince with God. God places extremely high value on fighters and people that are determined. Remember the widow with the unjust judge? You know, and we don't get that sometimes. He doesn't want, you know, lapdogs. He wants bulldogs. Why? Because people are going to hell, that's why. The world is at stake. He's consumed with love for the lost. That's why he says, you know what? You're not hot. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold. That's what Jesus said. Why? It's because of what I'm telling you. And so today, don't just go, oh, there he goes about healing. You know what? If you don't want to be healed, then you won't be. But if you do want to be healed, don't have it be for yourself. Have it be for what I'm talking about. There's more work to do. There's more work to do. Carl, don't you dare get a negative thought in your heart. You're the head of the church board. You know, there's more work to do. And we're going to fight with you if it kills us. I'll just speak for that for myself. And this message is for, well, it's for you. It's for all of us. Okay, just get me a start. We'll be here all morning. All right. So Isaiah is speaking of healing. And there's New Testament evidence for that. In Matthew chapter 8, he, Jesus, healed all who were sick in order to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And I'm not going to quote the whole thing. It says that he bore our sicknesses. And also Peter, by the way, in I believe it's 1 Peter, says, by his stripes we were healed. It's in there. Okay, the Christians in the New Testament, they believed that healing was part of the kingdom. When Jesus was there the woman that came from Syrophoenicia, the Gentile woman, and she said, my daughter needs healing. And he at first he says, well, you know, I'm here for the Israelites. It's not good to give bread to the dog. That he said, the children's bread. Interesting. Communion bread. The children's bread to the dogs. And I believe he was testing her. And she said, yeah, that's true. But the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And he said, you got faith. Your daughter's healed. That was a picture of us. If you're Jewish, no. But if you're Gentile, yes. We talked about that. He's the Messiah of Israel, and yet by faith we get to come in and partake of the children's bread. I'm talking about the children's bread, healing. Jesus described healing as the children's bread. His words, not mine. Anyway, so that was physical health. How about mental health? This is what Jesus said would happen to those who believe in him and receive the Holy Spirit to live inside of them. Here it is. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart, your mind, be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So there's the Holy Spirit's part, the peace, and then there's our part. Let not. That's our part. Okay? But he's given us the victory. Here's the promised land. Now you go fight for it. Well, I don't want to fight. Well, then you're going to wander and wander and wander. Caleb, I'll fight. Okay, you know what, Caleb? You're going to be 80 years old, and everybody else is going to think you're too old, but you're not going to be too old. You're going to go in there, and you're going to go to the area of Hebron. There's giants there. Remember the giants? Do you know that 80-year-old Caleb defeated the giants? Did he wonder why his arrows had the power of a rifle to take down a giant? Of course, he wouldn't know what a rifle was, but you see what I'm saying. And that's why David's little stone had the power of a bullet, because God loves fighters. He will help fighters. Peace I leave with you. Let not your heart be troubled. All right. So when Jesus said, this bread is my body, he meant this bread tradition that we all have been doing as Jews has always been a prophecy that I will now fulfill. The reason I say that is because the law of Moses only said on Passover, take the unleavened bread. The striped and pierced part developed over generations as a Jewish tradition. Actually, to make it cook faster. Did you know that? They would stripe it and pierce it so it would cook faster. But Jesus embraced that. He said, okay, you know this tradition? You know this bread, this matzo with the striped and pierced? This is my body. It's as if he's saying that whole thing did not happen by accident. God was in charge of that so that you would see me in this bread. Okay? This is my body. So let's look now at how Jesus will break the other side of it, that your work's going to yield thorns for you, where you're going to have a lack of provision. You're going to have problems with your provision. Okay. Again, this is what we're about to read is when God pronounced punishment on Adam and Eve. Let's go there. Genesis 3. He says to them, "Now cursed is the ground for your sake." That's the word curse. "In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." In other words, your work of growing food for a living will be difficult, in fact, very frustrating. You're making a living is going to be difficult and frustrating. I see more nodding heads. Making, you know, the whole question of making a living is going to be frustrating. It's going to be difficult, and it's going to be frustrating. So now you're going to eat from the ground, and by the way, it's as often as not, you're going to get thorns. Wow. So, how does the communion address that problem? Okay, here we go. You'll want to really listen up, because I'm betting many of you haven't heard this at all. The communion meal, so the communion was the Passover Seder. It was the annual meal that the Jewish people would hold to commemorate how they were delivered from Egypt. And over the centuries, there was a tradition of four cups. Okay, so during the course of the meal, they would have one at the beginning, one in the middle, one right after the meal, and then one as they're getting ready to go home. Four cups, okay? In the time of Jesus, each one of these cups had a different meaning, and they had a name for each of the cups, okay? The first cup was called the cup of sanctification, which means the cup of being set apart. Sanctification means being set apart as God's chosen people. That's right at the beginning of the meal. Lord, here's a cup of the thank you. We're your chosen people. Okay. The middle of the meal was the cup of deliverance, which stood for the judgment of Pharaoh. Deliverance, meaning you're going to judge Pharaoh. The cup right after the meal was called the cup of what? Blessing. The cup of blessing. It was also known as the cup of redemption, but the cup of blessing, which was what we're going to talk about. And finally, the fourth cup when they departed was called the cup of praise, which is a thanksgiving to God. How many of you knew all of that already? All right. So the cup in the verse about communion, did you notice what Jesus said? He said, after this, he took the cup after they had eaten, after supper. It was the third cup, the one right after they'd eaten, the cup of blessing. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians says this. The cup of blessing that we bless. Do you ever wonder why I said that? I just explained it to you. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The cup of blessing. Have I lost anybody? So in the communion, the fact that that verse that Jesus said takes place right after the meal tells us he's talking about the third cup. This third cup is my blood shed for you. The cup of blessing. What did they mean when they called it the cup of blessing? What were the Jews talking about? Some of you know. All right, here we go. The cup of blessing spoke of God's promise back in Deuteronomy through Moses to give blessing or provision in the promised land to his people, to give provision. This is Moses speaking in Deuteronomy 28. This is Moses speaking to the people, saying, you're getting ready to go into the promised land. Yeah, there were two mountains. I can't read the whole thing. One was the place where they would have the curses and the blessing. I've set before you blessing and cursing. That's the part of it, okay? So Deuteronomy 28, this is verse 1. Moses speaking, he says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all that he commands, these," what? "Blessings will overtake you," the cup of blessing. Blessed you shall be in the city. Blessed you will be in the field. Blessed will be your children of your womb, the produce of your ground, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed will be your basket. Blessed will be your kneading bowl. Blessed you will be when you go out. Blessed you will be when you come in. But wait a minute. That's if you keep the law. What's the problem? No one could keep the law. So Jesus had to keep it for us. This is my, right? The cup of blessing. This is my blood. I hope you're getting this. This is my blood. You got no hope to keep this. You got no hope for that blessing, but now you do. Okay? See, that's why the Bible calls it the curse of the law. The idea was no one could keep it. That's the curse of the law. It's the curse from the garden on the law. That's why Jesus came. He took the punishment once for all because we were wired to not keep the law. We're fallen. In other words, suddenly, instead of not being able to receive that blessing, the cup of blessing, Jesus Christ, means that now we can receive that blessing of provision. Am I getting a little loud? I'm sorry about that. I'm getting excited about this. That explains why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount made this really bold statement. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, what he said? People would say, how in the world can you say that? Here's what he said. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we be clothed? Can you just feel the thorns in the brain? For after all these things the Gentiles, which means those that don't know God, after all these things the Gentiles speak, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That word added means given without condition, freely, by grace. You seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will flat out be just, like Moses said, if you can, all these things will overtake you. All these blessings, they'll come upon you. To put it another way, when Jesus said, this cup of blessing, right, the cup of blessing right after the meal is my blood, he meant this cup tradition of the four cups has always been a prophecy that I will now fulfill, and in particular, this third one. So let's close with this. So I want to be real clear about this. In the case of persecution, Christians are not exempt. Why? Because of Jesus' love for the persecutors like Paul. Do you ever wonder about that? Well, Dominic, are you saying everything, all Christians' lives supposed to be sweetness and light and rose petals? No, actually not. Jesus said, there's going to be persecution. That's what he said. And you might say, well, how come on the one hand you're saying we need to fight for our blessing, fight for our healing, fight for our provision, and the other hand saying, yeah, but you know what? Caesar's going to come and, well, because, why? Because he loves people like the Apostle Paul. If he gave you the power to blast those guys out of the universe, there'd be no hope for them. And you're not better than them anyway, me or you, because that's us before Jesus. So I want to be real clear. In the case of persecution, Christians are not exempt because of Jesus' love for the persecutors like Paul. But apart from persecution, here's the question. Apart from persecution, why isn't every Christian living in health and provision? If what I'm saying is right, then why isn't every Christian living in health and provision? Here's the answer. Jesus said it best. This is Matthew 11. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What that literally means is the kingdom of heaven suffers or receives attack, but the violent take it back by force. That's what it means. There's always going to be that back and forth. He said, here's reality for you. Here's the way it is. Until I come back to this earth, this is the life that you have. Warfare. The kingdom of God is going to suffer that attack. And it's going to be up to you to be Caleb or to be little David. Playing your harp, hallelujah, and the giant came down. That's on you. And I'll help you. The kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent. I'm encouraging you to have a sanctified violence in your heart. Fight. This is how Paul the Apostle put it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We wrestle means that's our lot in life. We wrestle. But Jacob was a wrestler. And he said, I will not let go of you until you what? Bless me. And God said, because you're a fighter, you got it. So what's the bottom line? Communion is a perfect time to first remember Jesus' victory over that health and provision curse we talked about, and then to take it back by force. And we're supposed to do it regularly so you and I can remind each other to have some fight in us till the bitter end. So I read the book. It's called The Splendid and the Vile. I recommend it. It's Winston Churchill in World War II during the Blitz. That guy was a bulldog. You ever hear some of his speeches? They're bombing London. People are dying left and right. And He would say, we'll fight them in the fields. We'll fight them in the cattle. We'll fight them in the homes. And we will fight them until we either have total victory or we are lying in the street, choking on our own blood, dying with honor. And for him, there was no in between. It's like we will never surrender because this is more evil than we can imagine, the Nazism. And he didn't even know the half of it himself. He just knew in his heart. Let's wrap it up with Paul also, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, just as it is written. Okay? After all, what? This is what Jesus said, Matthew 9. They that are sick need a physician for their bodies and for their daily provision. And namely, what physician do they need? They need the great physician. That's one of the titles for Jesus Christ. They need Jesus, the great physician. Why is he the great physician? Because what did he say about himself when the Pharisees were trying to say to him, you can't say that. You say that Abraham rejoiced to see your day and he's been dead and you're not even, you know, what? And then he answered and he says, verily I say to you, this is John 8:58, before Abraham was what? I am. The tetragrammaton. I am. And remember what the Jewish people did when they heard that? They said, I am. They said to themselves, I am what? Jesus says to us, okay, you're admitting that I am to you. I am what? Here's what he is. He's Jehovah Jireh, your provider, and he is Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee. Amen. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God may be saying to you, this is your chance. You know, we don't get lots of chances. Life is short. That's part of the curse, right? But here's a chance. Jesus wants to be your provider. He wants to be your healer, but he wants to be your Savior. Because, as I said, communion is mainly about conquering death and bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. Gospel means the good news about Jesus. God so loved the world. This is good news. God so loved you, he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him, whoever believes that when Jesus died, it was to take your punishment. You believe that? Then you shall not perish, but you shall have everlasting life. Why? Because he rose from death on the third day, so you would live forever together with him also. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's your Savior on the day of judgment, but he can be your Savior now in the sense that you can be his child and you can live for him and serve him. And even beyond that, he came that you might have life, have it more abundantly. There's victory he wants to give you to maximize your potential for him. So if you don't know, if you belong to him, just repeat this prayer. Say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That you died to take my punishment once for all, past, present, future sin. You rose from death on the third day so that I would also live forever. And now I'm asking you by your Spirit, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me. Give me that peace. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Give me that peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. Give that to me. And I will live for you and serve you with your provision and your healing as best I can, with all the fight that I have in me for the sake of other people, for the sake of the gospel. All the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.